believe the Word of God. Now, you have to watch that, because just because you think it's the Word of God doesn't necessarily make them wrong. But when they come to a point of where they cannot, it's contrary to the Word, and the Lord among His Spirit-filled people has taught them a truth and it agrees with the Word, then you'd better stick with that which agrees with the Word. Now, there can be that sort of thing, although we've not heard a great deal of it. I mean, we've not heard a great deal of it.
And I know I did not. I just sort of put it on the shelf.
That's right. If it doesn't agree with this Word, then it's not the truth, no matter who speaks it. Devil will try to throw you off gear. He'll try to counterfeit your tongues and everything else. He's counterfeited everything that God ever did. That's what the Antichrist is for. He's going to counterfeit the Christ, make him think that he's the Christ, make him think that he's the man of peace, that he's going to come and fix everything up and all of this, show himself that he's God. He, in every way. And in the revelation of John, the man on the white horse that goes out first, looks just like Jesus on the white horse, but he isn't.
I always kind of wondered about that. And then I need to comment on that last class.
God is telling his people, but the devil always brings a counterfeit to try to destroy, try to mislead you. Everything that Moses and Aaron did, Jannes and Jambres did likewise. Pardon?
He's going to ask you about the federal 44,000. You've been commenting, you know, through the year that 144,000 are in heaven and 144,000 are in earth.
Yeah, possibility of that, because it doesn't say that both of them, you see, one of them, it doesn't say show them up there. They're in the earth. The ones he puts his mark upon. Till we've sealed our servants in their forehead. And they've sealed 144,000. But it didn't say like it did in the other place, you see. These others were on Mount Zion, having their father's name, his name and his father's name written in their forehead. Some of the old manuscripts say. Because his name and his father's name is one and the same, just like the city of Jerusalem and the name of God and my new name is all one and the same name in the third chapter. Therefore we see these, that when God's just about ready, the others, you see, have already been out there, but we see these here, God pouring out his vials of wrath on the earth. And before he did that, he sealed this group. But he doesn't say anything about then what happens to them. They're still there on the earth, far as we know. Then the other one, he plainly tells you that they're on Mount Zion. And they're with him, and they have their father's name written in their forehead. Therefore, they're with them, and they follow the Lamb with whosoever goes. They're virgins, you see, tells you that. But these others down here, it's very possible that the sealing of those at that last moment, they'd have been lost unto God, but now he puts his seal on them so that they're not hurt. They go into the land with Judah.
The ones that are down there on earth.
That's.
And the other ones are the rest.
Huh?
The other 144,000.
You see, those are good people that are innocent of anything as far as the crucifixion of Jesus is concerned, and they haven't resisted him. They just haven't had an opportunity to know, and you're right, in the last end, they haven't got time anymore to find out anything, but they're good enough people that God doesn't want to lose them, because if they had just a little more time, they'd know him. So he sets his seal up on them, lets them go on into the land. They come into, they become then the real part of that. They become what in the Bible is called the house of David. Chances are the house of David. They are people that are very close to God and know God and are serving God and depending on God and calling on God. And if it were not for them, Jerusalem probably couldn't be saved. And even the judges of Jerusalem and the people around about recognize that people of Jerusalem are their salvation. They're depending on their prayers and upon their faithfulness and upon their determination and what they're doing. They're depending on them even. See? And the house of David shall be as God, but they Jerusalem and even the weak one among will be as David. They'll be strong, but the house of David will be as God because God is in them.
That's where the prince comes from.
Huh?
That's where the prince comes from.
Yeah. Possibly. All right. Late again, but all right, we go right along again with a few psalms and touch a few more psalms here. And if you do have a very special question, why, you just call our attention to it and drop some more of these papers here. Psalm 78:9. If you'll turn to Psalm 78:9, we'll pick up this one. Now, I haven't studied these, but I think I can. And I've lost all my notes and other references that I had before, but I think I can still tell you what this is about here. Psalm 78:9. The children of Ephraim, it says here, you said this verse applies possibly to us. Yeah, I remember that. How is this when these would be the Spirit-filled moving on with God? According to my understanding, these would be the true children of Ephraim. I suppose they mean the true children of Israel. You mean the natural people of Israel. They weren't true children of Israel because they were turning back. They're not true children, but they're real children of Israel, yes. But it's real children of Israel in either place that you find them. The problem back here is the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law and forgot His works and His wonders that He had showed them. Now, the problem with this is, this says the children of Ephraim. Now, at the time that these psalms were written, and practically all of the psalms were written before Ephraim was ever cast off as a nation or ever became a separate nation. We have evidence that a bigger portion of these psalms, and this is of Asaph, and he was one of the early teachers under David. It's a teaching psalm of Asaph under David. Maskil means teaching, and Asaph was one of those early ones under David's reign and Solomon's reign. But Ephraim, as a separate people, has not as yet been known. He's one. Ephraim is only just one tribe, but they're all one people under David and under Solomon, and have been since they brought them out from Egypt. They're all one people, brought out, a redeemed people, bringing them into their promised land to fulfill the promise to Abraham. So it's an unusual thing to find Ephraim spoken of separately here. In verse 2, it says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. Now that's telling you that in this psalm, there are things hard to be understood. There are hidden things. Hidden things that represent that which may be difficult for them to understand, and maybe years before they ever understand it. And in fact, I wouldn't know anything about it. I couldn't even tell you at all what it means if I didn't know the history from there on down till now. And what I said the other day was that as far as the children of Israel being armed, Ephraim, I mean to say, being armed and carrying bows turned back in the day of battle, there's no historical battle of Ephraim by himself going out to any battle where he accomplished this. So it's evidently a prophecy. A prophecy, see. First place, Ephraim has never as yet by God, or in prophecy, or in history, ever been separated yet from the rest of the tribes. But here, Ephraim is separate. Now, it can speak of Ephraim, you see, prophecy almost always has a fulfillment, has a type, and oftentimes a partial fulfillment and a continuous type, perhaps brought out several times before the final one comes in. Sometimes it's fulfilled in stages. It's what we would call a developing prophecy. A developing prophecy. Part of it here, part of it there, part of it there. Now the prophecy itself may speak of all three of those, and they may be hundreds or even thousands of years apart. You know that's true of prophecy. So that it's not until the end of the thing that we can understand. We can always apply them to those things that are in the past, but we can't apply them to those things in the future unless we know there's going to be a future where it could. Now, in the first place, we take another look over here in the same psalm in verse 60, beginning to read over here in 64 and 5 and so on. So he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, but the tabernacle of Shiloh had never been set up at Shiloh. Yes, in a sense it was. In another sense, it was later, but it was under Samuel also. That he's picking up a lot of history. He even goes clear back into Egypt. Right immediately after saying children of Ephraim turned back, then it says, marvelous thing did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan, which is in Egypt. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. Now he's talking there as though they were all Israel, isn't he? It sounds like all Israel. But why call him Ephraim at that point? How can they be all Israel at that point? Well, remember that when God sent Moses and Aaron down to deliver them, he said to Pharaoh, let my son go. Let Israel go. Israel is my firstborn. Therefore, let my son go. But later on, God says, Ephraim is my firstborn. Ephraim is my firstborn. That is because, and then Ephraim becomes the chief of the nation. Ephraim is the strength of my head. He becomes a special people because he represents the church. He represents those then who are progressing in God and are turning to God and are keep going forth in the battle. Now, because of that, in 67 and 68, let's look at those also. 65, then the Lord awaked as one out of sleep, and like a mighty man that shouteth by reason of wine. He smote his enemies in the hinder parts. He put them to a perpetual reproach. Moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph. Where? It's in the same psalm here. Where did he refuse the tabernacle of Joseph? And chose not the tribe of Ephraim. Now, he didn't say nation of Ephraim. As the 10 tribes, he said the tribe of Ephraim, although there is an application where it can be applied, but that's still future. At the time this was written, that was future. That's a prophecy. There did come a time when he gave Israel to the house of Joseph. Jeroboam, Solomon had set Jeroboam over the house of Joseph. And he gave him the 10 tribes of Israel. And only one was left to Judah for a light until Jesus should come. And even under Jeroboam, he promised him that if you'll keep my commandments and walk in my ways, I will make you a sure house, just like I promised to David. But he didn't. He didn't. He made golden calves and ruined the nation. And the whole nation was cut off because of the sins of Jeroboam. Now, That could be one place that he turned back in battle. Now, that was not a battle of the army battle. That was the great testing. The great testing. He failed God in that great battle of the testing. He was armed. He had the truth. He had God with him. He had God's blessing. He had God's promise. He had the covenant. He had everything he needed, but he failed. He turned back from the battle. The battle with Satan. The battle, you know, of obedience to God. Now, that's one place. See? And that's a partial. That's a partial. Now, not only that, but it comes clear up and it begins to touch the church, and we find out that the church becomes Israel. Peter then speaks to the church. Now, you were not a people, and you had not obtained mercy, and we find that in Isaiah and in Hosea, where God cut them off and said, I will not be your people. That was to Israel. That was the 10 tribes of Israel that he said that. That was to this same Ephraim, if you call Ephraim, because Ephraim was the leadership. See, Ephraim was the chief of the nation of Israel, the 10 tribes. Now, when it comes to the matter of the church, Peter says, but now you are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your soul. You're coming back to God. Now you are that royal nation, that royal priesthood. And so he likens them to the whole of Israel. Because as long as the Jew is rejecting Jesus, he's outside. He's not even Israel anymore. He's Jacob. He's not even Israel. See? Israel now is in the church. Now, if the church gets to that place, if the church gets to that place where being armed with bow and arrow and have God's word and have God's power and have God's knowledge and all of these things, if they turn back in the battle, now you can apply that to the churches. You can apply that to the churches of Jesus Christ. Turn back in the day of battle. And the churches are doing that right now. They're selling out to old Egypt. They're going back into Babylon. They're selling out now. Well, then, furthermore than that, God made him a great nation and made him a nation under God, to which he could say he was the chief of the nations of the world, and that he was the strength of his head, and that he was his firstborn, because the firstborn portion, was the double portion, the firstborn portion, the elect chosen portion, was given to the sons of Joseph, put in the place of Jacob's own sons, his grandsons. The sons of Joseph became as Reuben and Simeon. They had the first choice of the firstborn blessings of God. Therefore, the birthright was Joseph's. Although Reuben was the firstborn, Joseph was the 11th born. Joseph became the... he got the firstborn's portion. The birthright. The birthright, through choice, through God's choice, became Joseph's. The 5th chapter of Deuteronomy, I guess. Or am I thinking of Chronicles? Well, anyway, it's there. Now, what I said the other day was that there's no place where Ephraim, as a tribe... Now, the church is not as a tribe. The church is not as a tribe. But the church is as Israel, the whole of Israel. Because they're only Israel when they wrestle with God, inquire after his name, and demand a blessing and hold on till they get it. That's the church. Jacob had no right to the name Israel when he was going contrary to God, and God ceased to call him Israel. He called him Jacob again. Your name shall no more be called Jacob, that is, unless you backslide, and then you will be called Jacob, because then now you're Jacob again. See? But now we have a nation up here that has all the power of God, and God has given them the power, and he's beaten down their foes before their faces, and he told them that their heirs be strong in the hearts of their enemies and all of that, that he would push their enemies to the end of the earth. They would possess the gates of their enemy, and we have. And in a great measure still do. But if now we turn back in the battle, and do not acknowledge God, and do not seek his face, and do not honor him, and do not do that which we know that God has given us the power to do, we can now be turning back in the battle. Maybe this is the final time that he's talking about, where all these others are applicable in part. Maybe we're doing that again. I mean, as a nation, as a tribe, not as a church, not as a nation of Israel all, or not even as the 10 nations in their time, but now as Ephraim, as a tribe. Now you see, it's a strange thing that they'd say he refused the tabernacle of Joseph, chose not the tribe of Ephraim. Why tribe? Why tribe? What's a tribe got to do with it? Well, the United States, if it has any relationship to Ephraim at all, it's as a tribe. As God promised to them and prophesied of them by the mouth of Jacob in the 48th chapter of Genesis, when he told you that they would be two great nations, that Ephraim and Manasseh, the two sons of Joseph, whom God put as gave them the birthright through Joseph, they would become two great nations. One would be called great, like Great Britain, but the other, the younger brother, shall become greater. And we have become greater, and these two nations, representing God in the earth as the only nation that declare that God is their God, that they do worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their laws are built upon him, supposed to be. Their foundation is on it, whether we do it or not. We've got constitutional laws now that we're not following. The judges and rulers are not following it. Even the Supreme Court is not following what those men did when they first built the Constitution. They're giving it a different slant nowadays, and they're allowing things that God never intended for them to allow, letting things go. But there is a position because of this. Moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph and chose the tribe of Ephraim. That can happen. That can be fulfilled right now. Well, if the United States and Great Britain continue in the way of communism like they are and begin to give over to them and not do the thing that God would have them to do, and in spite of it anyway, God never did claim that he was going to choose them as the place of his throne or any such thing, but they have been his people. He has been in their midst. He did plant them in a certain place. He told David he would right while they were in the land. He said, I'll plant them in a place of their own, where they'll not be moved anymore. And he did. And he made of them great nations that have become the greatest nations in all the earth, and they are the only nations that acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ and God as their God. All other nations do not. I'm not saying no other people do. People in those nations can, and are part of Israel, many of them. That's where God's church has come from, is out of the scattered of Israel. I have many sheep. I have many of my sheep are scattered all over every hill without a shepherd. I'll seek out my sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I'll bring them also. See? You won't have gone over the cities of Israel until the Son of Man be come. He didn't mean Palestine. He meant because Israel was to be scattered in all the world and swallowed up of the Gentiles. And God has been calling them back out of that through the gospel, and they've been coming back. He said, he that scattered Israel will gather Israel. Not Judah, Israel. But he said, I will yet choose Judah. I will yet bring him back. But he called God's blood down upon him when he crucified him, and he'd been out there for 2,000 years, and he said, after 2 days he'll revive us, and the third day he will return. So Peter said, God's not slack concerning his promise. He told you that it would be 2 days, and a day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is 1 day. Concerning that prophecy of his coming again, I'll go and return to my place until they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. And then they say, come, let us return to the Lord. And it's happening right now. Not to Ephraim, to Judah. To Judah, that part. But now Judah has his part. Ephraim has his part also. Now when he comes, God's not going to accept Joseph and the tabernacle of Joseph. That is Ephraim and Manasseh, or the tribe of Ephraim. In this time, if they allow the ungodly to just swallow him up again, no, he's just going to take the remnant of those that 144,000 he sets his seal on before he pours out his wrath upon them, and then such as survive and their children after him, going to bring them into the... take them and put them right back where they were in the beginning. Bring them back into their land and make them one in his hand, and they'll appoint themselves one head, and there'll be one Lord and his name one fold and one shepherd. There'll be Israel again in the land down here. Just like God said, that's happening too. that's being fulfilled. And that could be exactly what he means in 67. He refused the tabernacle of Joseph. He's not going to take the throne of England or the government of the United States in this country or build it up in Zion in Illinois or in Utah. He's not going to do that. He's going to take his people back to the land over there. And if the United States and Great Britain corrupt themselves, they'll fall with the rest of the nations also finally. God never did claim that he was going to save those two countries. He's only going to save his people out of those two countries. They are his people that he has used. They're his faithful servants, and they have done God's will. They have carried this gospel to the ends of the world. And now the saved of them shall be gathered, and those who are elect of God and find favor with him will return into the land if they miss the out translation, and God will again have a people in the land that's going to rule over the whole world. Adam will have had dominion, and they'll have all that God promised them of all that territory clear from the river of Egypt clear to the Euphrates as their own country, but their dominion and their power will be over all the earth. He shall reign from sea to sea. That's why I have said here that this portion here, it's very unusual to find Ephraim mentioned at that time, because they had never yet become a separate people. They had not become yet a separate nation. And as a tribe, there's no place where there is ever a battle except as I have indicated. Now, they can be likened unto Israel, because he does, first of all, liken them unto Israel, the whole Israel, because that's his promise and covenants with Israel. Now, Ephraim is going to become that. And now he's pointing them back to their past history as Ephraim. But then he still, when he gets over toward the end, then he begins to touch their how that they failed God and were cast off into their dispersion first. And then how they fail him again at the crucifixion. But that was Judah that failed him there. Israel now begins to come in. Israel begins to come in there. But now the church is failing him. The church is failing him. And that's Israel. That's Ephraim also. That's Ephraim also, because Ephraim represents the firstborn. The firstborn. And that's the people of the church. You see, those who come into Christ. Christ is the firstborn. We're all members of the body. So if the church failed him, that another place. And then if Ephraim failed him, and if Manasseh failed him, then it touches these other two spots here. And it may be that right now, Ephraim right now can also turn back in the day of battle and lose favor with God, and the United States might just be a mess. In spite of the fact that God's with them, because of the people that are in them. Because remember, the thing that's holding the Antichrist back are those who are hindering Antichrist. That is the spirit in his people. The spirit-filled people of God. And when they're snatched out of the midst, as the man-child will be, then what have you left? If you've got the spirit-filled people of God that are wholly responsible for holding back the powers of the devil, if they're gone, then what happens? Then that man of sin is revealed. And then Jesus comes and destroys him. Saves what he can through the tribulation, even though they have to go into death. And then destroys Antichrist and his forces, because the Antichrist forces are going to be against the people of God. He makes war with the saints, overcomes them and kills them. They're given into his hand until a time and a time and a dividing of time, or time and a half, or 42 months, or 1260 days. We have all of those figures to tell you it's that 3.5 years, the last half of the 70th week of Daniel, where God confirms his covenant with his people again. And then the powers of Antichrist are destroyed. He takes Israel and the remnant of Israel and that 144,000 in the earth that he set his seal upon lest they should be destroyed. They go into the land and become Israel in the land, and then all nations try to subdue them, and Jesus fights for them as he did in the day of battle. And if he fought for them as he did in the day of battle, and it's Jesus that's there that's doing it, then Jesus is the God that fought for them back there in the day of battle. He's God, just like the scripture said he was. Here he is, but he's the one they pierced. They shall look upon him whom they pierced, and they said, lo, this is our God. His feet shall touch Mount Olivet. And he will cause that great mountain to split in two in the middle. He'll make a valley that wasn't there so his people can escape. And he'll take their enemies, he'll destroy their enemies, and he will bring all of Edom and Moab and those around about him in subjection as servants, and cause them to become servants unto them because they sold them out into servitude. And chose them and used them as servants and killed them and rejoiced in their disaster in the day of their calamity. And therefore God's going to take vengeance upon them, and they'll have to come and acknowledge that God has loved you. And that's why I say that this here, it's a rather marvelous thing, but it told you up here it was dark saying. But I can see several places where it touches the church. It touches the people. It touches that northern kingdom of Ephraim. Touched them there. They failed God there. And they failed him again. You see, God made a real promise of just like he did with David there. That's concerning the church, you see, because David's promises are not just in Judah. Those promises are in the church. Because the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. But Shiloh is Christ, and he is of Judah. So now it's not the nation anymore, it's the person of Christ. And that's the church. That brings them into the church. Now, if the church fails, they also turn back in the day of battle. And then if Manasseh and Ephraim both fail, that's Joseph, the tabernacle of Joseph, which is both Manasseh and Ephraim, but the word Joseph is used sometimes interchangeably for either Manasseh or Ephraim, mostly for Ephraim. But in this case, would be Manasseh, or meaning both. And Manasseh, because he speaks of Ephraim particularly as being the chief one, mentions him, therefore the other portion would be Manasseh. Then God will no longer acknowledge these two nations as his people. These are the two Christian nations that have spread the gospel and have received all the refugees and all the heathen out of the other country and invited them into the church. And they fled here for religious freedom, that they might believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We've got a great multitude of people, but now the world is taking it over. The communists are taking it over. The ungodly are taking it over, presuming to, and trying to, and we're a long ways backing up. So if we do that, then we could fulfill this right here, just by doing this, just by doing that. If we turn back, I'm encouraged by what we're doing over there in Vietnam right now, because otherwise we're just giving place to the devil. We are actually turning back in the day of battle when God gave his power over them. God said, I'm against you, O Gog, but he said he's for his people. And he would beat down their enemy before their faces. And if we're backing up just because we've forgotten God, we're failing God. We're failing God. But if we stand there because we're in the right of keeping the devil from taking over the world and destroying Christianity and destroying God's people, because we know communism destroys Christians. And they've said they're going to pull God down out of heaven. They're going to destroy that lie which is God. There isn't any such thing as a God. They've denied God utterly, and God says, I'm against thee, O God. And if we do not recognize that, we as the chief of the nations and the first of the people, the church people of the world, if we do not recognize God now and call on him for our help and depend on his word for our help, we'll turn back in the day of battle and suffer the consequence, just like they always did. Just like they always did. Israel, any time that they went out on their own, they suffered. That's why I told you that we could be fulfilling this right now, that portion of it. But it's been fulfilled in several other places and different viewpoints. As a church, as the northern kingdom, and now the churches themselves, and then as the chief of the nations. And yet, God says of Ephraim, though I have cast him off, I do remember him still. Is Ephraim not my dear son? How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I give you up, Judah? Because he's got a promise with them. He's got a covenant with them. And he will yet choose Judah. And he will yet choose Jerusalem, in spite of the fact that they crucified him. That's partly because the people of Judah today are not responsible for what the nation did back there. But they are responsible for refusing the gospel up here. But those of them who will yet turn, God, and if the Jew, out of an honest heart, begins to see their distress and call on God, in their affliction they'll seek me early. Come, let us return unto the Lord. And when they do, even though they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll manifest himself to him just like he manifested himself to Paul on the way to Damascus. That's what Paul represented. That's what Paul represented. He represented the return of the Jews. Therefore, Paul said, I'm as one born out of due time. Because and Peter preached the same thing to them right after the day of Pentecost when he stood up in their midst, and they were pricked in their hearts when they heard and saw that God pouring out his Holy Spirit upon them, just the way he said he would do in the book of Joel and other places. They said, men and brethren, what should we do? And they said, repent. And that your sins may be blotted out. I realize, brethren, that it's through ignorance you did it, for if you had known, you would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But now, repent, that your sins may be blotted out. Now, notice he's not speaking just to those men standing before him. He's speaking to the nation. Repent, therefore. That's to the whole nation. These men represented that nation, saying, what should we do now? We've crucified him. Peter said, there's still yet time, and there will be time. Repent, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus, whom you have crucified, whom the heavens must receive until the time of the restitution of all things. You see how it points to Judah of the end time? And that's what he's doing now with Judah. He's bringing Judah back to himself. He's going to save them. When they repent and acknowledge their offense, then he said, I'll return to them. I'll go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. After 2 days, 2,000 years, and it's almost over. Almost over. And the Jew is coming back. He's going back into his land. He's weeping there before the wailing wall again. He's beginning to realize he's going to need help from heaven, because they're all around about him and everybody seems to be against him. And the more successful he becomes, the madder they get. And the Arabians and the Esauites and all of them have a perpetual hatred against their brother Jacob. A perpetual hatred. A perpetual hatred. And it's manifesting itself right now, perhaps greater than it ever did before. At the end of time, they're going to have another one great last attempt to destroy their brother Jacob. But he's wrestled with God, and he's wrestling with God, and when God puts his blessing upon him, God will give him power. That's what all the scripture tells. That's what the prophets tell. All right. In Psalm 86:17, what is the token for good that he was shown? He's complaining there of his necessity for God, and he asked for a token of good. That's in 86:17. 86:17. Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, plenteous, and mercy, and truth. Turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant. Save the son of thine handmaid. Now the son of thine handmaid, you see, speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ and all his church also. Show me a token for good. And God certainly has shown him a token for good. in that he raised him from the dead. God bear witness unto him in that he raised him from the dead. And he had done great signs and wonders, so that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed. And in Isaiah 66:5, it reaches the individual here. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, they said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. That'll be your token for good. When God puts his spirit upon you, God makes you joyful. How about the Jew? The Jew has been very jealous. Isn't that what God said? Isn't that what he said? He provoked them to jealousy by a foolish nation. The people were not his own. In other words, these people that claimed to know him, he cast them off and took another people. And he's given them his joy. He's given them the praise of God. He's given them the blessing. He's made them strong in the Lord, and these are still in trouble. Well, that ought to make them think. They'll be ashamed. And the time is coming when they will be. And they'll return. Judah shall walk, or Rotherham, I think, says join, maybe. Some of the other translations say join with Israel. In other words, they're going to come and join with the Christians at that time, not until after the tribulation. When the tribulation comes, that's going to change the picture for them. When they see what the Antichrist does and find out how they've been deceived of him, it's going to change the picture. They're going to then join themselves with Israel, and they, two of them, are going to go into the land and serve God. Come, let us return unto the Lord. Let us go up to Jerusalem and seek his face, because they're the only place they can find him now. Too late to go out in the out translation. They'll never make the kingdom of heaven. But God has promised them a kingdom on earth. Until the millennium is over, then they can go in, if they're faithful, and go into the new heaven and the new earth and be as one with the rest of us. The token of good is any blessing that God puts upon you. In spite of what people say of you, you have God's blessing. God sees you through. He helps you. He just blesses you. They see that the blessing of God is wherever the Lord is. Like they saw that God blessed the house of Obed-Edom because the Ark of the Covenant was there. Israel hadn't taken proper care of the thing, and he couldn't bless the Philistines, but when it came to the house of Obed-Edom, back into Israel again, God blessed the house of Obed-Edom. David decided maybe he'd better bring it up into the kingship. Went and brought it back again right this time. And if we begin to serve God right, we'll find God will bless the people that do his word and does it the way he says. When the Ark of the Covenant's with us, and that Ark of the Covenant contained all that was of God, all the tokens for good was in that Ark of the Covenant. The rod that budded of Aaron, and the word of God, and the manna that God sent down from heaven, all these things that testify, the testimony, speaking of Christ. And they put that Ark of the Covenant right and built up on it a mercy seat in the temple, and both of them speak of Christ. Well, let's see. In Psalm, what way does this psalm relate to the death of a son? That's in Psalm 9. That's that must love it. It's not so easy to see. I endeavored to make it plain to you. Nine. David praises God for executing justice. He exhorts others to praise him. Is that in Psalm 9? In what way does this psalm relate to the death of a son? Yes, to the chief musician, that is Jeduthun, upon Musllaban. That Musllaban is concerning the death of the son. And in this we find about the sin of David. It calls attention to the sin of David when he transgressed against God and his child died, his son died. So the verse is about that. It's concerning that. Mm. Pardon? Yeah. I don't have that reference, and I was just trying to get it by reading that. Is that 2 Samuel?
Yes.
12. And I lost my Bible. I lost lots of contacts that I have to go hunt up again. This is about the whole thing. He sends Nathan the prophet to David and gives him a parable, and then when David condemns the person in the parable, then he turned and said, "Well, you're the man. You're the man. You're the one that has done it." David said, "Whoever did that shall not live." He condemned his own self. Then he said, "You're the man." But now it says, he was going to take the kingdom, therefore, away from David because of these things. Now, therefore, verse 10, therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife, cause her husband to be killed so that he could marry his wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them to thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son, even here in the earth. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And that is, everybody will know about it. That's what he means, before the sun. He means everybody will learn about it and know about it. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee of this woman shall surely die. Now, for David's sin, the son of David had to die. Now, that's typical of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Because of his sin, and every man's sin, in fact, but for his sin, the son of David also had to die. And that's speaking of Christ. And now notice here. David therefore, and Nathan departed, the prophet, to his house. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child. David fasted and went in, lay all night upon the earth. The elders of his house rose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. Came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. That is, in the end of time, you see, speaking of the time when Christ should come, down in the end of that dispensation, in the end of that dispensation of the Old Testament, the son would die. That's in the beginning of the church dispensation, speaking of Christ as a parable. Came to pass on the seventh day that the child died, and the servants of David feared to tell him the child was dead, but they said, "Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How then will he vex himself if we tell him the child is dead?" And when David saw his servants whispered, David perceived the child was dead, and he said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came to his own house. And you see, this is typical also of them coming back to God, of turning back to God, all the house of David, which is... Jesus came and they would not have him to be king over them. You see, that's the house of David. That's Judah. Jesus was of the house of Judah. He was the son of David. Now, Jesus died because the Jews rejected him. They rejected him. "We'll not have this man rule over us." Jesus said, "If you knew, even now, the things that belong to thy peace, but now they're hidden from you." And he said, "How often I would have gathered you together as a hen gathers a chicken, but you would not. You would not." Now, because of this, and the great transgression there was that the whole nation of Judah, being led of the leaders of the nation, practically the whole nation said, "Crucify him." The priests and the rulers crucified him. The people went along with it. The mob went along with it. Of course, not all Christians, not all people did go along with it, but as a nation they did. So Jesus had to die. The son had to die. Now, let me look here. I'm looking for another place now, and I can't remember just where it is. There's another portion of scripture I'm trying to get a hold of here where Nathan, where is it that Nathan said, your sins are forgiven? I'm looking for it here. I thought it ought to be here. Where did he say, God has forgiven you? Pardon? Oh, yes. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. I was right to it and hadn't got there yet. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. You see, God tells you he'll graft them back in again if they continue not in unbelief, and he'll return to them when they return to him, and that when they acknowledge their offense, that then he would return. And so here is typified in what he's saying right here also. Howbeit, nevertheless, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, I missed that one verse, and the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Now that's why that must laban concerning the death of the son. But now it is not just that the child died. It's typifying that great truth that when that nation of Israel, because David was the king of Israel, he was the king, and he was the highest authority. And when he did this thing, see, he's typifying the nation that is to also reject God in what he's doing, and therefore the Son of God has to die. The Son of God, his Son, has to die. And he died that David might live. God forgave David on the basis that the Son would die. And we can only live because of what Jesus did for us when he died in our stead. Now, David should have died, but his son died in his stead. Now the sinner should all die. We should all be cast off and cast out of the God kingdom. But because of the death of the son, because we've repented, therefore we are forgiven. Do you get the connection there? See? And that's what it is. It's a prophecy of that. Now let's see if we can pick up another one. Today in their... Well, that ought to be pretty evident. Today in their reading annually is something, though, that we maybe should look at. The reading annually of the Torah, the Jews leave out Psalms 2, 12, 31, 45, 69, 110. At the time of Christ, were the Psalms in the Torah? The Torah wasn't even there as such. Although they are taking the Old Testament, that's what the Torah is, the law with the Psalms, and they pay very little attention to the prophets. They pay very little attention to the prophets, the law and the Psalms. But as he says in the Psalms, I don't know where he gets the information, but somebody knows. Perhaps some Jew has told him who has been converted. I hadn't heard that before. They leave out those portions. Well, you can readily see why they leave out those portions, because they speak of him so plainly, so positively, and just exactly what they did to him. No wonder they leave him out. Now, the Psalms were there, all right. And do you know if they read them in the synagogue or when they stopped reading them? They read only what they want to in the synagogue, just like the Catholics and the Adventists and some Pentecosts and some other people read what they want to. They read what they want to and leave the rest of it out. They'll preach over that chapter and miss every verse that contradicts what they're saying, but they'll take every one that they can use to try to make it sound otherwise. They still do it in all churches. All churches. Not right. Not in faithful, by faithful preachers they won't do it, but there's a lot of preachers that'll do that for the sake of their church. Are the Psalms that mention Joseph and Israel in Egypt purely looking back at history and God's making Israel a nation, or in their prophetic pointing to the present day and parallel history? Sure, you use them lots of time in Psalm that absolutely has no fulfillment in that back there except for the promise that he made them, the covenant that he made with them, and it's fulfilled up here in the end of time. That's evident. That's very plain. Especially the those portions which speak of Ephraim, Manasseh, and Judah, and Benjamin, and the relations with which he did. Because in both the prophecies of Jacob and the prophecies of Moses, you'll find out that he also puts them down in the end of time and lays the blessing principally upon those, because they are the ones who are faithful. Some of these are some of them will require you to go and read other translations and make comparison, of which we, of course, don't have time. We've got about 3 minutes. Two or three minutes, we couldn't possibly. I'd like to do that. What actually is the criteria for calling a psalm a messianic psalm? They all seem to be messianic to me. What you mean is you can see God and Jesus and his word in everything in there, of course. They all are. They are all in that. Now, the 119th Psalm in particular, some said most of what's in there can be compared to Jesus. Actually, every one of them can be. Every one of them. Which is not true of any other one. And it's true only of that one. And it can't be true of anybody else but him, some of them that are in there. But they all are of him. So here, a messianic psalm is any psalm that has a statement in there. It may just be one line, one verse, or just a very word or two. If it specifically points to Christ, or that which he fulfilled, so definitely that it can be easily seen after his crucifixion and put with the other messianic psalms. Anything that is fulfilled in him specifically as to his person, that is a messianic psalm if everything else in there is otherwise. It's not all messianic. It may deal with all of Israel or every other man's sin, or it may be just teaching you wonderful things about God and extolling and praising God. But if there's one place in that psalm that definitely speaks of Christ, that's a messianic psalm in the sense that we speak of it as a messianic psalm. Now, all psalms are not messianic psalms. You can't for sure say that they, all of them, speak of him personally. But there's many of them that do, very definitely. And when you know that God has used that before in other places to point to him and lead up to him, and then he definitely fulfills it in the fullest measure, that is a messianic psalm. I don't know what this is about. Psalm 11:5, it says, from here on we have some trouble. I don't know, because that's the... 11:5. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Well, I don't see any trouble with that. Just believe what it says. Just what it says. The Lord bless you. I hope we can see all of you back this fall if you leave. God bless you in all that you do. Bring you back and bring somebody with you. But serve God. Serve God wherever you are. and let him use you for his glory. Lord bless you. Love every one of you. Miss you this summer, those of you who are not here. Now, these papers also can be picked up right now. Lanny Peterson and others also, and I'll put the rest of them in the box in there. Bill Ireland, Dan O'Brien, Barbara Thrasher, Doug Pierce, I don't know whose that is, Margaret Jensen, Marty Gemmer, Nancy Smith, Judy Rowell, Debbie Siebold, Dave Gunn, Steve Nordham, Maureen, Terry Myrick, Carla White, Barbara Maxwell, and David Link. And if you haven't got your paper, it's probably here also.
Is mine after this? Oh, here's mine.